Receive, O Holy Trinity, this oblation which we offer unto Thee in memory of the Passion, Resurrection, and Ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be unto our salvation. Words, my friends in Christ, taken from the offertory of the traditional Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is the feast of the Most Blessed Trinity. As you've noticed in your Missal, the texts of the Mass are really very short. In fact, they're the shortest texts for any Mass of the Church's liturgical year. I always found this somewhat ironic that here we have this most profound mystery of our faith, yet we have these short, very succinct, and very profound texts. The greatest act of homage, of course, that we can render to the Most Blessed Trinity is contained in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. That is our duty and is our privilege. And the fact that this is an act of homage to the Blessed Trinity is emphasized in the time after Pentecost, when Sunday after Sunday, the preface of the Most Blessed Trinity is chanted by the priest at the altar. And throughout the course of the traditional Mass as well, the fact that the Mass is an act of devotion to the Most Blessed Trinity is repeatedly articulated in the prayers, in the ordinary of the Mass. We quoted one of the prayers from the offertory, prayer at the end of the offertory, the Suscipe Sancta Trinitas, which is one of the concluding prayers for the offertory of the traditional Mass. This, of course, was abolished in the new Mass, in the Mass of Paul VI, in 1969. If you're one of those traditional Catholics who follows church news on the internet, you are no doubt aware of the interest in the old Mass that has started to come about in the post-Vatican II Church. The internet is filled with websites now that have photos of various solemn Masses offered in different beautiful churches under the auspices of the new church. Magnificent vestments, beautiful music, these truly splendid settings. Virtually, there's one of these series of photos that you can find almost every day. You can also find stories about younger clergy who are ordained in the Vatican II Church, about how many of them feel attracted by the old rite. They enthuse about the dignity or the reverence of the old Mass, its beauty, and so on. And all this, I'm sure, is very sincerely meant. This comes through in the tone of the different comments they make. But behind these comments, there is an implication that is not necessarily expressed or even understood by many of these people. And that's this, that the plain old Vatican II Mass, the Novus Ordo, the Mass of Paul VI, lacks the beautiful qualities that the traditional Mass has. Logically, this should lead to the question, why? What is the reason for this? What is the explanation? Is it merely a question of beauty, of aesthetics, of nostalgia, of pretty vestments, and so on? Or is there something deeper? To answer that question, I wrote this book that we will present after Mass today in the church hall. It is called The Work of Human Hands, a Theological Critique of the Mass of Paul VI. The title of the book, is Work of Human Hands, is taken from the new prayer in the Novus Ordo that replaces the traditional offertory prayer. Now, old-timers in the traditional movement tended to be very well-read on the issues of the difference between the old Mass and the new Mass. The reason why we came to reject the new order of Mass and to adhere to the traditional Mass was not beauty, was not nostalgia, but these reasons had to do with doctrine and morals. First of all, doctrine. The Mass of Paul VI was Protestant, modernist, non-Catholic, destructive to the Catholic faith. It was a vehicle for doctrinal revolution, and generally, it represented a new religion. Hence, we old-timers realized that a Catholic was obliged to reject the new Mass and to seek out a Mass that was Catholic, that is, the old or the Tridentine Mass. So first, there was the issue of doctrine. Second, the moral issue. Moral in this sense, that the Mass of Paul VI we regarded as something grossly irreverent and sacrilegious. It treated sacred things in an unworthy and in a disrespectful manner. Or even, it was invalid. That is to say, it lacked sacramental efficacy because the meaning of the essential parts of the Mass were changed. Hence, a Catholic was morally obliged to seek out a Mass that treated sacred things reverently. And it was unquestionably valid. Hence, the Tridentine Mass. These were consistent themes from the moment in 1969 when the Novus Ordo first appeared. And indeed, for those of us who understand these issues, these still are the themes. Thus our origins and why we ended up doing what we did. The modernists, however, especially those in the Vatican, were very aware of these objections to the new Mass on grounds of doctrine and on grounds that it was sacrilegious. They were aware of this. On the other hand, they wanted to try to lure traditional Catholics back into the big tent of their ecumenical religion. So in 1984, the Vatican gave permission for what were called indult traditional masses. That is to say, a form of the traditional Latin Mass offered in a diocesan church with the approval of the local bishop. This permission specified, however, that you had to accept the doctrinal correctness of the new order of Mass. This, as it were, was the admission ticket. But if there wasn't a question of doctrine, why would you go to it? Why would you go to this indult Mass in the traditional rite? Well, the Vatican decided this would have to be a question of personal preference or sentiment. So it was a question of, and they actually used these terms, feelings for the old Mass, or enjoyment, or cultural expressions, or attachment. John Paul II, in October 88, speaking to a group of priests who celebrated this type of Latin Mass, spoke about legitimate diversity, different sensibilities that are worthy of respect, stimulated by the Spirit that makes all charisms come together in unity. Who were familiar with this type of language from political discourse as well. In July 2007, Benedict XVI issued a motu proprio allowing more of these approved traditional Latin Masses, and he spoke of them as a mark of identity, a form of encounter for many Catholics that's particularly suited to them. Where he says the old rite possesses a sacrality which attracts many people. People adhere to it because of attachment or affection or culture or personal familiarity. So all of this, of course, is extremely clever. The modernists wish to turn the old Mass into just another option that you had, part of diversity. like guitar masses or piano masses, or having altar girls, and so on. Or if, let's say, you come from my background, a Slavic background, you can have a polka mass. They actually have that. Or Mexican background, you have a mariachi mass with the mariachi trumpets. So all of this stuff is diversity and taste. The consumer is king, whatever you want. Whatever you want. So this is a typical modernist subversion that you are co-opted into reducing your motive for going to the traditional mass from something objective, in other words, doctrinal, to something purely subjective. You like it. You like it. It appeals to you. In this respect, Pope St. Pius X spoke of the modernist idea of the sacraments. He said that the modernists, when they speak of the sacraments, everything in their system is explained by inner impulses and inner needs. So it's all subjective. So you can have a modernist who could come to the correct practical conclusion. He likes the old mass, but for the wrong reason. It's a question of individual tastes. He likes nice music and vestments. The contention of my book and the purpose is to point out that this is a trap. In order to avoid the trap, Catholics have to understand what is really wrong with the Mass of Paul VI, the doctrinal and the moral problems it presents to a Catholic. It is especially important for young people to understand this, that rejecting the new form of worship, rejecting the new order of Mass in favor of the traditional Mass is not merely a question of preference. For the Catholic, it is a matter of obligation. And that is the point of my book. My book has a central contention, a central thesis. And it's the point I want to prove. And it's this. It's that the Mass of Paul VI destroys Catholic doctrine in the minds of the faithful. Destroys Catholic doctrine. In particular, Catholic doctrine concerning the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the priesthood, and the real presence. Destroys Catholic doctrine. Secondly, it permits or prescribes actions that are gravely irreverent. In essence, this has been the traditionalist objection all along, and all 468 pages of the book are dedicated to proving this. To prove this point, I compare the prayers and the gestures of the old Mass with those of the new Mass, from top to bottom and from beginning to end. I point out all the differences, and I explain how these differences destroy Catholic doctrine and how they promote irreverence. I do not discuss what are sometimes called liturgical abuses, the departures from official norms for the Mass of Paul VI. What even the official Latin version of the Mass of Paul VI prescribes or permits is bad enough. You don't need to get to the wilder stuff. Fortunately, what I've been able to uncover over the years of research are commentaries on the new Mass written by the men who created it in the 1960s. This material provides an insight into their principles, into their methods, and their intentions. And I can assure you, it is not a pretty picture. It provides us with a smoking gun that tells us what they were really up to. And little of this material, as far as I know, has appeared in traditionalist publications to date. Many of the things that traditional Catholics or Catholics in general find most unnerving in the Novus Ordo go back to the modernist theology underlying it. And I discuss that in some detail. For instance, their idea of the Mass. When you ask a Catholic who is well-formed, what is the Mass? He speaks of it in terms of a sacrifice offered to Almighty God. The new idea of the Mass, and this is very explicit in the documents behind the Novus Ordo, is that it's an assembly supper. So there's a different idea of the Mass entirely. Or, how is Christ present at Mass? You, of course, would say he is really present through transubstantiation. The new idea behind the new Mass is that there are real presences elsewhere. That, well, Christ is present out there in the congregation, he's present in me, the priest, he's present when Scripture is read in, or maybe he's present in the bread and wine as well. Just like inflation, you have all these other real presences. And so this undermines the notion of the real presence, which is Christ's presence through transubstantiation in the Mass. So that goes out the window. Or who offers the Mass? Another question. You'd say, well, of course, the priest offers the Mass as Christ's representative, right? He stands there in the place of Christ. But the new idea, and this is very clear in the writings of the people who created the new Mass, is that the people offer this Mass, this assembly supper, and the priest merely presides. So the ritual changes in the new Mass reflect these ideas. The way, for instance, the Eucharist is handled, the way that people act at the Novus Ordo, how casually things are carried out. Also, the Novus Ordo is, unlike the traditional Mass, is a deregulated rite. There are all these options, endless options for texts, songs, comments, and so on. All sorts of stuff that you're free to do, and this is explicitly permitted by the new legislation. So I demonstrate that in this particular book. The work of human hands can be read straight through. The book can be read straight through. Also, I should point out for our listeners elsewhere that it is available on the internet from Philothea Press. Philothea Press, that is Philothea Press.com. And you can read excerpts from the book there and order it there. I will also be doing a blog on the material in this book called Doctrina Liturgica. Doctrina Liturgica. I'm sure it will provoke a number of reactions. As I said, the book can be read straight through, but many people will say, well, you know, I'm not a reader. Or they're intimidated by the thought of reading a book this way straight through. But I intentionally designed it so it's something that you can dip into as well. And you don't have to read it straight through, necessarily. In the 19th century, there were salesmen who went from door to door to sell Catholics big books with titles like My Catholic Faith or Catholic Treasury and so on. And you'd have a book like this on the shelf and you'd treat it like an encyclopedia when you wanted a question answered or a compendium. And so here, too, this is what I've done. I explain the different parts of the traditional Mass, why certain things are done in the prayers. And you can learn a lot by looking at one or two things at random. Now and again, and over a period of time, you can learn a lot. The book also has summaries and has a very complete index, so you can look things up. You know, many of you will be going to a Memorial Day barbecue tomorrow with your relatives, and because they know you're a traditional Catholic, they're always challenging you about different things. Well, this is the book for you. There's plenty of ammunition in here. It's very easy to find. So, you know, Uncle Bob says, well, there's no point having the Mass in Latin. Well, you can give him four reasons. I explain those in a page and a quarter. Or Granny wonders why the new church her parish built has no statues in it and why the inside of it looks like, a steakhouse. Okay, well, I explain that in 3.5 pages, and you can inform Granny on that. Or, you know, you have a know-it-all nephew from college, and he's stayed up many nights at college, of course, discussing very important things and solving the problems of the church and the world, and he thinks that communion in the hand is just fine. Well, by reading 3 pages in the book, you can find out all you need to know to tell him why it's not. So I'll speak a little more about this in the church social hall during our presentation after Mass, and invite you to join us there and to seriously consider purchasing a copy of the book. You've heard me say many times from this pulpit that the Latin Mass is not the ultimate issue for us, that the Catholic faith is. The modernists will let you have a nice Latin Mass. What they will not let you have is the integral Catholic faith, the one true faith of Jesus Christ that excludes all other religions as false. The Mass of Paul VI, the new Mass, the Novus Ordo, we call it, has in fact been an engine of doctrinal revolution. It's been a means to destroy that integral Catholic faith throughout the world. There's an old saying, lex orandi, lex credendi, the law of praying is the law of believing. You change liturgical prayer and you change what men believe. That's been the method of heretics throughout the ages. If men can be brought to understand how this happened with the Mass of Paul VI, then they can, by the grace of God, one day be brought back not merely to a nice Latin Mass, but to the integrity of the Catholic faith of our fathers. And let this be our prayer today on the feast of the Most Blessed Trinity. Blessed be the undivided Trinity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.